Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. I'd like to look at a few things that God has to say to us. Actually, he said it to the Jewish people about 600 years before Christ, over 600 years, and although it's there for us to learn from. Have you ever had a job where a coworker was fired for doing something that was wrong? Have you ever seen how the other coworkers respond? If the coworkers were wise, they would look at the person who was fired and they'd say, "Whoa, I'm not going to make his mistake." Isn't that what a wise person would do? I mean, you take a hint. If the boss didn't like you to do a certain thing, and you didn't know about it, but you found out about it because he just fired somebody, you know, I think I'd like to keep my job, and maybe I'm not going to do that. Isn't that the wise thing to do? Yeah. I mean, that's something that God would like us to learn. It's a piece of wisdom that God wants us to have. There's a little quip that that Bill Cosby made. I don't know when he made it, but I thought it was cute. He said, "A word to the wise ain't necessary. It's the stupid ones that need the advice." And that's sort of the way it works. A lot of times people will see other people get in trouble and they won't learn from the fact that they got in trouble for a reason. They won't learn from other people's mistakes. And then the other side of the coin, when there are mistakes all the way around, how do you fix it? Well, if you see an avenue for mercy and a person goes and takes advantage of mercy that's offered and they're welcomed back, don't you take a hint and say, "You know, maybe I can take that same path"? And this is exactly the kind of thing that God is getting at here in Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 6. I'll start reading and we'll look at it. At first, we'll look at the idea of taking warning at other people's punishment. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 6. "Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, faithless Israel," declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and have not obeyed my voice. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master over you, and I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion.'" What's going on here, and some of you are familiar with the historical background and some not, probably. At the time, well, just shortly before this, 100 years before this, Israel was divided into two nations, Israel and Judah. There were 10 tribes in the north, and there were the two tribes in the south. The northern tribes called themselves Israel generally. And they fell off into idolatry first against God. Their first king, Jeroboam, introduced idolatry right off the bat so that they wouldn't travel south to the other kingdom in order to worship. And they encouraged worshiping these calves as idols, as unto Jehovah. And the idea was a political maneuver. And they were faithful to faithless to God because of that. God rebuked them for that. God allowed all sorts of troubles to come in as a means of chastisement, but they kept on going in the wrong direction. And God sent prophets like Elijah and Elisha against them. They fell into idolatry with other idols like Baal and the Ashtaroth and other gods as well. And they sank deeper and deeper into unfaithfulness to God. They were supposed to be worshiping the one true God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they weren't. And this is what this harlotry speech is all about. God was like an offended husband, a husband who was being cheated on, and he was appealing to his people to come back, his people in Israel to come back, and to set aside their idolatrous, their idols, their lovers, and to be faithful to him. And they would not, and they got in trouble for it, and they lost their land because of it, and they went off into captivity to Assyria in 722 BC was the end of it all. And they lost their place as a country, and they lost their land, and all of the people of Israel were scattered throughout the non-Jewish nations because they had forfeited their inheritance because of their unfaithfulness. And this is what he's talking about here, about the harlotry of Israel. And what he was saying also was Judah, and these are the people that Jeremiah was talking to, okay? Jeremiah is talking to the people in the southern kingdom who still survived this onslaught of the Assyrians. And he's saying, you guys should have seen what happened to your brothers in the north. You guys should have seen what God thought about being unfaithful to God. You should have seen that God was serious about being unfaithful. You should have seen that God was serious about worshiping other idols and being unfaithful to him. You should have seen how outraged and how pained God was. They had access to the book of Hosea. They had access to Amos and a whole bunch of other prophets that went through and preached about all of this. You should have seen it. And that's exactly what God was saying. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. This is the last half of verse 8. Judah saw it and didn't listen. She wouldn't take a hint. She was one of the stupid ones that needed the advice but wouldn't take it. And so instead of learning and observing and shaping up, she went the same path that Israel did. Guess what's going to happen? The same thing. Who's supposed to be surprised? You know, if you were at the office and you saw somebody getting busted because they were smoking weed in the bathroom, wouldn't you think twice about doing the same thing? I mean, if you saw somebody being fired because they took shortcuts with some of their work, wouldn't you think twice about doing the same thing? I mean, if you're smart, you would. But they didn't. And sometimes we don't. And sometimes when we read the Bible and we see people get in trouble with God, we think, well, that's back then and this is now. That was them. Those were Israelites and we're not. Or this was you know, so many thousand years ago, so it doesn't make any difference. But God is God, and God loves us the same way God loved the Israelites. And the truth and the light and what is right and what is wrong really don't change. And we're meant to take heed and not follow the folks that got in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 Paul applies the same principle, but he doesn't use Israel as an example. He uses Israel as an example, but he uses Israel as under Moses' leadership as an example for the Christian. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, our Jewish fathers who brought us Jesus and salvation to us, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And what he's saying is, look, are you saying, well, we're in the right church, we're all baptized into Christ, we're all with God's people, and we're just okay? Well, guess what? People were baptized into Moses too, and people followed Moses too, but did that mean they were okay all the way through? What happened to them? Well, verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 10 says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us. This 15,000 years, you know, was 15,000 years before Christ, but that makes it about 3,500 years ago, and it was intended for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved, not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And let us not act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And so, what he's telling Christians now is the same thing. He's saying, look, learn from the Israelites' mistakes. He was telling Judah, learn from the northern tribes' mistakes. We need to learn from other people's mistakes, other people's sins from God and how God treated them. We don't need to follow bad examples. We need to learn from the bad examples and turn from them. Don't be the kind of follower that most of the Israelites were in Moses' day. Complaining, moaning, and groaning, and always wanting to pull aside, and always kicking and gouging, and having to be dragged through the wilderness for their own good to reach the promised land. You're not going to make it. If we ignore the punishments of other people and just say, well, it ain't going to happen to me, I'm just not going to get caught, don't put your money on that. It's a dumb thing to do. God intends us to learn from one another's mistakes. And God is saying, hey, look, Judah, you had every opportunity to learn from what your brothers, the trouble your brothers got into, but yet you did it the same. And guess what's going to happen to you? Same thing. And then he goes on, and he does this appeal to repent. He chastises Judah for saying, look, you pretend to come back to me, but it's not with your heart. This is verse 10. In spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception. Remember, at this time in history, King Josiah was trying to enforce God's law. And God blessed him for that, and it was a good thing, and it was good for him to use whatever strength and whatever power and whatever influence he had to get people to obey. But people were obeying superficially and not with their heart. They were obeying so that they wouldn't get caught, but they weren't obeying because they loved God. They weren't obeying because they wanted to be right with God. They were obeying because they didn't want to be arrested. And that's not reconciliation to God, is it? You know? Well, you have kids, you know what this is all about. I mean, sometimes you go to a family reunion and they go with you because you make them, not because they really like to, or because they really love the family, or anything else. It's just sort of, rah, 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 rah. Well, that's the kind of obedience people give to God sometimes. It's a superficial, grudging, my heart really isn't in it, and I wish I was somewhere else, but other people are making me kind of obedience. And that isn't the kind of obedience God wants to produce in our hearts. That's not the obedience of faith. That's not the obedience that grows from our love from God, or love from what God did for us. And so he's saying that they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Sometimes we don't. But and so he's making an appeal. He's saying, okay, come back. Those of you who can come back. I'm not going to be angry forever. I am gracious person. I offer forgiveness. Come back with your heart. Come back with a changed attitude. And I'll take you back. Isn't that what he was saying all the way along here? Only verse 13. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. Acknowledge what you did. Recognize it as wrong. And change your mind about it. That's what repentance is all about, isn't it? I mean, in order to obey the gospel, one of the first things you need to do is to change your mind about where you're going and who you're serving and who you want to belong to. I've made a wreck out of my life. I've made a wreck out of my spiritual life, and I need to change. And I need forgiveness, and we acknowledge it to God. And if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and righteous, isn't He? To give us the forgiveness He promises. And this is what God was offering to who? The Israelites. And He was offering it to Judah. People who have been consistently and abundantly, year after year, worshiping other gods. And this is where the idea of following other people's lead as far as accepting forgiveness goes. Did you ever run into somebody, or maybe you felt yourself, that what I've done is just so bad it can't be forgiven? I have. Haven't you? There have been times when, you know, God is never going to accept me. How can He wash this stain off? Or I've just been so deeply involved in this, I'll never get out. And yet, God offers forgiveness. And God is offering forgiveness. Notice how God describes the unfaithfulness of Judah and Israel. I mean, this isn't just like a wife having an affair that she'll get over with and be reconciled. This is a wife who decided she's opening up business. Harlotry. Hosea married a woman of harlotry. And he bought her back after she was used up and worthless to anybody. And he took her back. And God's saying, that's the way I'll take you back. God is offering faithless Israel and faithless Judah mercy. And God offers us mercy, no matter how faithless we have been. And that's the point. If we're smart, we'll realize that if God can forgive them, God can forgive us too. He's asking us to change our minds about what we're doing, to change what side we're on. Didn't Jesus tell a story somewhere? I think it's in Luke 15, about a prodigal son coming back. How did the father accept that prodigal son? With open arms, he ran to meet that prodigal son. He wanted that son back. He didn't want his son back so he could say, hey, pops, how about some more money so I can have a good time? His son came back repentant. His son came back realizing where home really was. His son came back wanting wanting to be reconciled to the family. He wasn't coming back for another dose of fun so we could go out and have a good time. He had repented. And what was the father's reaction? Boy, am I glad to see you. And why does God go to all of this trouble trying to get his people back? Why did he go to all of this trouble trying to get Judah to come back, Israel to come back? Why is he trying to get the world to come back through Christ? Because he loves us, right? Because he loves us and he wants us and he wants us to be with him in eternity. And he went through a lot of trouble and pain to try to get us to. And so, are we going to take the word to the stupid and go ahead and do it? You know, are we going to? God offers forgiveness, real, genuine, true blue forgiveness. Paul talks about himself as being the chief of sinners, and he was an example to show that, well, if he can be forgiven, anybody can. He was murdering Christians, wasn't he? And God wanted him and took him back. In the Old Testament, you got the guy named Manasseh, who was Josiah's grandfather, who was the wickedest, if that's the word, the wickedest king that Israel had in its whole history. Just about. He was sacrificing to idols all over the place, sacrificing some of his children to Moloch and other gods. He was the worst of the worst, and God caused the Assyrians to come by and capture him and haul him away with hooks. I mean, they had a little fun. They took tongs and put hooks through people's ears and noses and stuff and made them march behind their horses. And if you have a couple hundred mile march, you have a little involuntary cosmetic surgery going on here. I mean, that's the kind of treatment they gave. And when he was in captivity, he came to his senses and prayed to God, and he repented. And the Bible says God heard him and reinstated him, and he tried to undo all the bad that he did. Now, if God forgave him, can he forgive you? Yeah. What's the point? If God's calling these people back, and God's calling us back, he can forgive us. Notice to the people he calls back, to a new reign, a new rule. It's God's kingdom he's calling them back to. And of course, this is messianic, and we'll deal with that later tonight when we talk about things. But it's part of it all. Verse 15, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. It shall be in those days when you're multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and it will not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord, for they will walk, nor will they walk any more in the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together from the land of the north to the land which I gave your fathers as an inheritance. He's saying, look, repent and get your inheritance back. But not only that, repent and get God's kingdom back. And it's God's kingdom which would include what? All of the nations. And of course, the fullness of this was realized in the Messiah, in Jesus, who's on David's throne, and we are the new Jerusalem. And so the forgiveness that God's offering was not just for Israel and Judah. At that time, it's for us. And it's what we entered into as Christians. And it's what we offer to other people. So let's be wise. Let's look around and learn from other people's mistakes who've ruined themselves spiritually, but also look around and learn from other people's forgiveness and joyfully accept what God has to offer. And that's my invitation this morning. If you want to turn and you want to enter into God's forgiveness, if you want to be restored, if you want to put Christ on in baptism to begin with, please say yes to God's forgiveness. It's offered abundantly and without reproach. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Years I spent